Hey, so I don't know if you heard or not, but we've got a revival coming up in 2 weeks. And so, as we turn to Acts chapter 10, I want you to know all of the sermon illustrations today are about revival. So, there's that. Acts chapter 10, if you will follow along with me as we read this, there are Bibles underneath the seat in front of you or some sitting on the seats around you. We're going to be on page 976. In the CSB, if you're using a digital Bible, it is the CSB translation. Acts chapter 10 on page 976. And we're going to read all of it today, so buckle up. We've got quite a bit. I joke about it, but it's true. Today, everything that we're talking about is the spread of the gospel. As we look and we see here that the Holy Spirit guides and leads salvation to all people. God himself did not stop working after Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and rose again and went into heaven. That wasn't the end of it. Rather, the Holy Spirit came down and then has been working continuously ever since then, making sure people heard about what Christ did and empowering them to believe in what Christ did. So today as we read, we see that Peter goes out. But the Holy Spirit is the one who goes out before him and does the unthinkable. The Holy Spirit crosses every boundary that they knew to exist socially or culturally, and to show to Peter and to everyone else and to us today that Jesus Christ did in fact die for everyone in the entire world, from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. God has loved them all, and his word will go out to all people. Let's pray together and let's read Acts chapter 10. Father God, I thank you so much for gathering us together today. And I pray that you'd put your spirit on us now to teach us something new about you so that we can worship you all the better. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Acts chapter 10. Now there was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion, of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people, and he always prayed to God. About 3 p.m, he distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God who came to him and said to him, "Cornelius." Staring at him in awe, he said, "What is it, Lord?" The angel told him, "Your prayers and your acts of charity have ascended as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." And when the angel who spoke to him had gone, he called 2 of his household servants and a devout soldier, who was one of those who attended to him. After explaining everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now the next day, as they were traveling nearing the city, Peter went up to pray on the roof about noon, and he became hungry and he wanted to eat. But while they were preparing something, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven opened and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its 4 corners to earth. In it were all the 4-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and birds of the sky. And a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord," said Peter, "for I have never eaten anything impure or ritualistically unclean." And again, a second time, the voice said to him, "What God has made clean, do not call impure." This happened 3 times, and suddenly the object was taken up into heaven. Now, while Peter was deeply perplexed about what the vision he had seen meant, right away, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions to Simon's house, stood at the gate. And they called out, asking if Simon, who was also called Peter, was lodging there. Now, while Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit told him, "3 men are here looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them, with no doubts at all, because I have sent them." And then Peter went down to the men, and he said, "Here I am, the one you were looking for. What is the reason that you are here?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who has a good reputation with the whole Jewish nation. He was divinely directed by a holy angel to call you to his house and to hear a message from you. Peter then invited them in and gave them lodging. The next day he got up and he set out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went with him. The following day he entered Caesarea. And now Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up and said, "Stand up, I am also a man." And while talking with him, he went in and found a large gathering of people. Peter said to them, "You know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner. But God has shown me that I must not call any person impure or unclean. That's why I came without any objection when I was sent for. So may I ask, why you sent for me?" Cornelius replied, "4 days ago at this hour, at 3 in the afternoon, I was praying in my house, and just then a man in dazzling clothing stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your acts of charity have been remembered in God's sight. Therefore, send someone to Joppa and invite Simon here, who is also named Peter. He is lodged in Simon the tanner's house by the sea.' So immediately I sent for you, and it was good for you to come. So now we are all in the presence of God to hear everything that you have been commanded by the Lord." And Peter began to speak, "Now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He sent the message to the Israelites, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You know the events that took place through all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil, because God was with him. We ourselves are witnesses of everything he did in both the Judean countryside and in Jerusalem. And yet they killed him by hanging him on the tree. God raised up this man on the 3rd day and caused him to be seen, not by all the people, but by us whom God appointed as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." This is the word of the Lord for us today. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So the story goes like this. Peter is just out there preaching the gospel. But as it turns out, when you go out there preaching the gospel, things start to happen. And God starts to steer and navigate and move you where he wants you to be. Jesus, in his ministry on earth, told Nicodemus that the Holy Spirit is like a wind. He moves where he wants to. You feel it, but you can't tell where he is going. It's not to say that the Holy Spirit has no direction. It is rather to say the Holy Spirit does not move by the plans of men. The work of God happens by the will of God. The Holy Spirit acts by the will of the Father perfectly. And so God's gospel goes out and will go out to the very ends of the earth, because this is God's goodwill, to gather him people from everywhere. Our story begins today with a centurion. That is a Roman soldier. That is one who was taking part in the occupation of Israel. He has a good reputation with the Jews. He does a lot of charity work with the Jews. But he is also an officer in the army that is occupying the land. He is, for many of them, the enemy. So this is why you see throughout this chapter several times the people who come and go, the messengers, have to convince, have to say, "Hey, listen, we're sent here by a centurion, but not to bring you to jail." The reason why he's sent is because he's a God-fearing man. He's devout. You know his name. His name's Cornelius. People talk about him because he does good deeds for the Jews. And God has spoken to him, and you need to come with us. Well, the Holy Spirit is organizing and doing all of this. so that the gospel will spread beyond just Jewish believers, which was God's plan from the very beginning. And so this is God's work. I want to talk to you first about the means of grace, we call them. How do you go about coming to faith? How do you go about obtaining the certainty of your salvation in Jesus Christ? We have our certainty of our salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, through our faith, but how do you go about having faith at the beginning? We do this through certain things that collectively have been called the means of grace. That is, through the reading of Scripture, the hearing of Scripture as it's preached, and through prayer. This is what Cornelius is doing. He does not know about Jesus Christ yet, but he knows that there is a God, that this is the true God. And so, though he is not Jewish, he does what he can. He prays regularly to this God that perhaps he could be accepted as well, but with no guarantee. And he regularly does acts of piety and charity for the Jewish people in hopes that this God, who is not his God by birth, would accept him. And sure enough, for every person who comes to God like this, God will accept them. That is the nature of who God is. If you have come here today and you are not sure if you believe, if you question faith, if you have not put your trust in Christ, but you think there's something there, you know and you are drawn again and again to Scripture and to the gathering of God's people, but you're just not certain if you believe yourself, do as Cornelius does. Use these means of grace. These are the ways in which faith comes to a person. The reading of Scripture, hearing Scripture preached, and through prayer. If you're not certain of your own belief, this is a great prayer. The prayer that says, God, if there is a God, please, I want to know. I want to be right. God has loved you so much. Christ has already crossed the distance between heaven and earth to take on flesh and die on the cross for you. Of course he wants you to know him. Of course if you go to him, he will not remain hidden from you. Go to God in half faith. Go to God with the beginning of faith and say, I'd like to believe, but help me believe. This prayer is quintessential from Scripture. Go to Scripture and read it. Know it by heart. In pursuit of Christ, go and hear Scripture preached again and again so that through these means of grace you might come to have your faith. This is the way faith comes into a person's life, when they go and they ask regularly, when they go and they hear Scripture regularly. So, as promised at the beginning, jokingly, though it didn't hit very well, but also not jokingly, your application for today is this: come to revival. Because you need to hear Scripture preached into your heart. This is how God will change your life, through His Word. You need to come and gather for prayer, because this is how God is going to change you, through prayer. But the second application is this: pack Scripture into your children. I mean, just feed it to them, stuff them full of Scripture. Not because we expect at the age of 3 or 4 that this child will put their faith in Christ today, but because our hope is that at just the right time, the Holy Spirit will be working in their life, and when it comes time for them to make a decision to put their faith in Christ, they will have everything that they need to know in order to do it. One of my favorite times during the week is on the mornings that I get to read with my daughter Zoe. We get to read Scripture together before school. This doesn't happen every morning. Sometimes daddy does not get out of bed in time to do that. I'm still bleary-eyed in the carpool line drinking coffee. I don't make it, but some mornings, at least weekly, I go down, and Meredith's doing the hard work of actually getting her ready. I just make the coffee and then drive the kids to school. But some mornings we're there, and I say, okay, Zoe, here's your Bible. Open up, read. And she just opens up and reads. While making coffee there and she's eating her Cheerios, we talk about Scripture. Because it's my job to stuff her full of Scripture so that at just the right time she's ready to call on Jesus Christ, that she knows the truth, that she, like Cornelius, is ready to respond appropriately to God. These are what we call the means of grace. Prayer. Pray with your children. Teach them to pray. It's all right that they're not yet believers. Teach them to pray so that they're ready when the time comes. Preach the gospel to them again and again and again. Share this gospel with them. I mean, what does Peter do when he arrives here in Caesarea in Cornelius' house? He tells them all that Jesus has done. They hadn't heard yet. And so he says, okay, I see that Jesus died for you as well. Then let me tell you about how he died and how he rose again and how he accepts everyone for the forgiveness of sin who believes. We share this gospel with our children over and over again all throughout the week. Scripture, prayer, they're not only the things that people do when those people believe in Christ, they help you to believe in Christ. God will answer the prayer, help me believe. God will reward with Scripture, the reading of it, because it doesn't matter if you come to Scripture not believing or not, Scripture is still the Word of God, whether you believe it is or not. And so Scripture still works the way that it works. It's not like another book. Other books, you go and you read them. When you go to read Scripture, though, it is reading you. It is working on you. It is the Word of God, whether you believe that or not. So go and read Scripture. Go and take Scripture to your children, to your neighbors, to your friends, because it will transform them. Believe in these means of grace and use them in your own life, increasing your faith, your children's life, and the lives of those people around you. Recognize also from this passage, I mean, it is absolutely clear who the main character in the passage is. So, who's the main actor here? Who's the protagonist? Who's the main character in the passage? Peter? Cornelius? Who's guiding all these interactions? Yeah, it's the Holy Spirit. God Himself is the one establishing His church. God Himself is the one who sends messengers, who sends one to Cornelius, who sends one to Peter, who sends these visions to Peter so that he knows exactly what's happening. Peter, who doesn't understand them at first, what it is with all these critters coming down in a blanket that he's supposed to apparently eat. But then, as the Spirit's moving in his life, as these messengers come, he realizes what God is saying, that there is no person who is unclean or outside of God's healing work. Christ has died for all of them. Understand that faith comes by the work of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit has not stopped working. Our expectation is that this same Holy Spirit of God is working in this same way today. Our expectation is that things have not changed. When we read Acts, we're reading about the same time period that we are in. 2,000 years different. We have air conditioners now that sometimes work too much and sometimes too little, and cell phones that likewise sometimes work. But it's the same Spirit that is guiding people in the exact same way. And so when we plan our events, when we prepare for sharing the gospels for others, for inviting them to church, we prepare in prayer that the Holy Spirit would use this, that He would allow us to be a part of what He is doing. Not that He would come and be a part of what we are doing, but that He would let us and our plans be a part of His work and the salvation of other people. Notice also, though, that faith does not move from person to person without a witness. The Holy Spirit is the main person moving here, right? But the Holy Spirit is not the one who proclaims the gospel to Cornelius. That is Peter. So how does the Holy Spirit go about doing the work? By sending messengers. We are a necessary part of salvation moving from person to person all the way till the end of the world. We're not simply spectators. It is fun to watch God's work in other people's lives, but we are not to be spectators. We are to be the messengers going, proclaiming. And then, and this is wild, the Holy Spirit works through our message for the salvation of another person. But the Holy Spirit does not work without the witness of a believer. Simply does not. We must witness that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even if all we say is to go and read to somebody the exact same statement that Peter says, In fact, that would be ideal because then it would be Scripture itself that is the message, to go and say, hey, I heard this in a sermon this morning. Let me read you this message about God and how it ends here on verse 43. All the prophets testify about him through his name. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Would you like to believe in him and receive the forgiveness of your sins? Because it says everyone. So I think it means me, and I think it means you too. A pastor that I once worked for, some friends I once worked for, his wife told me a story. She said they moved to a town in order for him to pastor a church. It was like his very first church that he was pastoring. And they were there, and after 4 years, they had this one neighbor, and she, the pastor's wife, knew that she was needed to go share the gospel with this one neighbor, this lady. They were friends. They talked. They saw each other over the fence. They walked the dog every now and again. And she knew, it was always in the back of her mind, like, I need to go tell her about Jesus and invite her to church with me. But as you know, the days go on and the schedule gets busy. And 4 years later, they're moving on. God had called them on to another church. And she remembered there in that very last week, you know what, I'm supposed to go and deliver this message. I'm supposed to go and tell her about Christ. And so she calls her and sits down over coffee and says, hey, listen, I'm so sorry. We're moving on and we love you and you've been such great neighbors, but I need to tell you about my faith in Christ and how much God has loved you. The same God who created everything, cares about you and your family specifically, and he's forgiven everything that you've ever done wrong, but you need to put your trust in him. Do you want to do that? And the neighbor said, yes. Yes, I absolutely would love to. But why haven't you told me this for 4 years that we've been living next to each other? This is the same for all of us. I'm not here to put you on a guilt trip. I'm rather to hear, as your pastor, to equip you, to help you out, so that we can do better. And in fact, hey, look at this sermon coming out into the chairs today. I have a tool for you that I've provided. There's a card that's in the back of each chair in front of you. There's one that is an information card about the revival. Again, every illustration today is about revival. There's one that is an information card so that you can go and give it to somebody and invite them to revival. But another one is just a piece of cardstock that says on it, it's got five spaces, and it says, a few people that I need to invite to revival. So who are they? Because I think the Holy Spirit goes out to people just like he went out to Peter. Just like he went to Peter and said, hey, listen, there's some people coming to your door. Tell them about Christ. I bet he's been at work in your life, and there's a few people that you know, just like a pastor's wife friend, that you know I'm supposed to be sharing the gospel with them. I just haven't yet. I haven't gotten around to it. Who are they? I want you to take this card with you. I want you to take the pen right now, and even write as you're thinking about them. Friends, family, neighbors, even if you've invited them. Many times, it is time again to say, hey, how about this time? Come along with us so that you can hear the gospel. In fact, let's just take a moment, and why don't you silently pray using these means of grace and say, Father, just everyone silently, we're just going to do this. Say, Father, who do I need to go to? Card in hand, just say, Father, who do I need to go to? And write down who comes to mind. Sharing the gospel with somebody, getting to be the person who invited somebody to church, once you do it, you get hooked on it. It's like if you were to go golfing and you got your driver out and you completely whiffed, you know? Or then the next hole you're trying to play golf and you get your driver out and you just shank it way into the woods. But then like on the third hole, you hit the perfect drive shot. And you feel it, and it sounds good when you hit it right. And the ball goes sailing, and it felt good, and it worked out really well for you. That happened like one time in my life playing golf. I'm terrible at it. But this is why people continue to play golf, is because that one time they hit the perfect shot, and they can remember how good it felt. And so they go back trying to do it again and again. Some of us without any success. But that's what it is to have invited somebody to church. You feel when it's successful, you got to be a part of the good work God was doing in their life. It's so good to get to be a part of it. I'm here as your pastor simply to encourage you to be a part of it. Now, the next thing that you see that's very clear in this passage that we need to talk about is how the gospel goes from one group of people to the next. From one ethnic group, the Jews, to another, the Gentiles, the Romans, everybody. The word Gentile means everyone who's not Jewish. You understand that from the very beginning of the church, racial tension was a part of it. From here, between those who are Jewish and those who are not, we already talked about a few weeks ago when deacons get appointed. The reason deacons get appointed is because there are tension and hostility coming up between two different people in the church, two different groups, Hellenized, Greek-speaking Jews, and Hebraic Jews, those who are still speaking Hebrew and Aramaic. And the tension comes up between the two of them. They don't even speak the same language. They don't even eat the same kind of food. They don't dress the same way. And they're trying to go to church together, and it's difficult, and tension arises. But the answer to the tension is good, godly, wise people reconciling them together. The answer to the tension is that Jesus Christ has called all of them together, and so they must be together. We have our own history as Americans, our own history of exclusion, of separating out people, of not allowing them into churches because of the color of their skin, creating theologies about how there will even be segregated heavens because of the color of people's skin. And it is tragic, and it is wrong, and many have been hurt by this poor witness we are to be ashamed of. But we also have amongst us a proud witness. You know, everybody knows, it's national news that Billy Graham passed away this week at 99. When Billy Graham was doing revivals, as he began doing revivals, when he started, revivals were done segregated. They had white revivals and black revivals. Or, okay, it's Billy Graham, so everybody wants to come out and we can't do two, so we'll put a rope down the middle of the tent and have the white side and the colored side. It was Billy Graham himself who took that rope down. One of his revivals, who he himself went out there and took the rope away. There would be no segregation because there was one God and one Holy Spirit, because we were all sinners in Adam and we were all redeemed and restored in Christ. So when some guys go to put it back up thinking somebody had just done something wrong. It is Billy himself who comes out and says, no. No, this is for everyone. It is Billy himself who says, just like Peter, now I truly understand that God does not show favoritism. But in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right and acceptable to him is his. This is a part of our heritage as well. I want to read to you Ephesians chapter 11, in which Paul himself is going to talk more about this breaking down of the dividing wall, what Christ has done. He says in chapter 2, verse 12, at that time when you weren't a believer, you were without Christ. You were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. You were foreigners to the covenant of promise. You were without hope, and you were without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, he who made both groups one and who tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he made of no effect the law consisting of commandments expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself, one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body, that is, the church, in one body, through the cross, by which he put hostility to death. They were putting Christ to death on the cross. Christ was putting hostility to death on the cross. He was the one doing the killing. He came and he proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and you are members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building, that is all of us, in him, the whole building, being put together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together to be God's dwelling in the Spirit. There's no longer dividing wall. And it's important for us to remember this, because in the world there is always another dividing wall. But Christ himself is our peace, Scripture says. He is the one who, Scripture's clear on this here, and I love the phrase, he is the one who put to death the hostility. He is the one who murdered the hostility that was between people to create in himself one group, one body, one church, one temple, full of the one Spirit. Let us likewise faithfully go and invite everyone to hear. Let's go and invite everyone to be a part and participate in revival. We will invite everyone to membership in this church and to our dinner tables, because Jesus Christ has become our peace. And he is the only real peace that there is out there. He is the only real hope for reconciliation, and so we must be the agents of reconciliation and the agents of peace. I've said it several times this morning. I have a hope as your pastor. My hope is this: to help you be fruitful. At some point, you and I will give account for our time. At some point, we are only going to be together with each other for so long in this way. It's my dear hope that Christ would return soon and set right everything that is wrong in the world. That's what I want. But you know, until that day, we have as much time as we have, each of us, and we're going to give an account for the time we have. So my goal, my one goal in life of many of you, is simply to help you have been as fruitful as possible with the time you have, so that when you arrive on that day when Christ returns, it is a joyful day of rejoicing. And so, we use revival as an assistance so that you can see other people come to faith. So this is an easy one. This is a revival event. This is easy for all of us. This is like cookies on the bottom shelf. Come with us and go knock on some doors and meet some folks. Come with us and go pray for some people. Say to them, come with us and eat. You, come with us on revival night and eat. We're going to eat well. Chick-fil-A will be served. Come worship. Come hear Scripture. Come put your hope in Christ. Come because you will not be disappointed, because Jesus Christ never disappoints. Father God, I thank you so much that you are so good to us. I thank you that you let us be a part. I thank you that your Holy Spirit is working so powerfully and abundantly, Father. I pray that you'd put your Spirit on us now, that however we need to respond, we would do it rightly and appropriately. Father, I pray that Jesus would come soon and set right everything that's wrong. But until that day, we will be here worshiping you. This I pray in your name. Amen.